For many years, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, was a man by the name of W.A. Criswell. And on New Year's Eve, Dr. Criswell would preach a sermon he called The Scarlet Thread Through the Bible. He would begin at the book of Genesis, and he preached through to the book of the Revelation. It took him about 4 or 5 hours. And I was planning to do that this morning, but my sinuses are all messed up. I don't think I can make it. Scared you, didn't I? If you have your Bible, turn with me, if you will, Psalm 90. Psalm 90. This is a sermon for the end of the year, for us to think about the passage of time and about what makes life significant. The story is told of a man by the name of Burrow Smith, who lived in the Mojave Desert in California many years ago. And gold was discovered on the south side of Copper Mountain. And Smith, thinking that he would need a way to transport his gold to the other side, began to dig a tunnel through solid granite using only hand tools. Now, in 1910, with his tunnel half finished, the Southern Pacific Railroad completed a line through the area, which rendered his tunnel absolutely useless. But by that time, it had become his obsession. So he kept digging for another 28 years until finally he broke through on the other side. He operated the tunnel as a tourist attraction until he died in 1954. But think of it, he spent 40 years of his life to build a useless tunnel through a barren, out-of-the-way desert mountain. And we think about that and think, what a waste. What a waste to spend most of your life on something so insignificant, so trivial. But who is to say that Smith's tunnel was a waste of his life? A person might conquer the world, as did Alexander the Great, only to die in his 30s. A person can become a famous doctor, maybe even discover the cure for cancer. So he helps people to survive a few more years, and then they die of something else. And he too will eventually go to his grave. So what? Are you ever overwhelmed with the thought that life is futile? That there's really not much meaning to it? I mean, you can amass a great fortune only to be cut down in the prime of life. And you know the old saying, you can't take it with you. And truly, you cannot. You can work all of your life, look forward to retirement, and then die, never enjoy it. Almost anything that you put your hopes and efforts into can be suddenly brought to an end by that common leveler, death. Now, I've told you before, but the statistics on death are really quite impressive. 1 out of 1 people die. We try to avoid, if we can, thinking about death in our culture. It's just not a polite subject. We don't talk about it. We're uncomfortable. We'd rather just brush it aside with a nervous laugh and change the subject. And we say to people, oh, I know I'm going to die, but we really don't believe it. We really think we're going to be the exception. And yet, we know that the Bible teaches that death is common to man. And we know by our experience that death is common to man. And as you think about death, whether it be yours or the death of others, you have to wrestle with the question, how can my fleeting life have any purpose or value? What is it that makes life significant? What is it that makes life worthwhile and worth the living? And I think there's only really 2 possible answers. One is the answer of the hedonist. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Of course, that view is seriously flawed if there is, in fact, a resurrection of the dead, both of the good and the evil. And the other view, which takes into account the fact and the truth of the resurrection, is that view of the Bible, that we must be vitally linked with the eternal God if our life is to have meaning and purpose and significance. Moses was a man that was surrounded by death. He led Israel out of the bondage in Egypt to the promised land. But because of their disobedience at Kadesh Barnea, God determined that all of those who were 20 years of age and older would not enter the land, but would die in the wilderness. Even Moses died in the wilderness. Aaron, his brother, died in the wilderness. Miriam, their sister. Only Joshua and Caleb of that generation were permitted to enter the promised land. So, conservatively speaking, in the 40 years that they wandered in the desert, probably about 1.2 million women and children died and were buried in that time. I mean, that's a lot of graves in the desert. I mean, Moses is surrounded by people that are dying. And he asks the question, as we do, what gives life meaning? What makes life worthwhile? But instead of being driven to despair by cynicism, as Moses began to reflect on the question, he was driven to prayer and to worship. And so he wrote the 90th Psalm, the only Psalm of Moses in the Psalter. And so it would make it the oldest Psalm in the Psalter. And Moses begins the Psalm with a truth about the eternality of God. How can ephemeral man, which ephemeral means, of course, lasting only a short while, and life lasts only a very short while, and since that is true, how can this short life have value and meaning and purpose? And so Moses begins by saying, you must consider the eternality of God. He works his way back from previous generations to the formation of the mountains to creation itself, and then moves from eternity past to eternity future when he says from everlasting to everlasting. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The point is, God is eternal. And in and of itself, that truth can be awesome if you really think about it, that God is eternal, that he had no beginning and he has no end. But Moses is awed by the fact that we as finite creatures who have a beginning, who will have an end, can have a relationship with this eternal God. The personal pronoun our in relation to God occurs both in verse 1 and verse 17. The eternal God, Moses says, is our God. Our God. He is our God. That gives our life meaning and purpose and significance. The word that is translated dwelling place here in verse 1 is translated refuge in Deuteronomy 33:27, which is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, that says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. If there could be a verse to take you into a new year, into a new beginning, as all new years are, surely it is Deuteronomy 33:27. Make the eternal God your refuge, because underneath are the everlasting arms, and he will hold you up. We live in God through Christ. There is nothing that can give meaning and value to life like the reality of a personal relationship with the eternal God of the universe. As St. Augustine put it many years ago, thou hast created us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee. To know that in spite of our finite beings, in spite of our sin, we can know the infinitely holy God in a personal relationship gives a sense of stability and substance to life, and it can't be found in anything else. There is no other relationship now or in eternity that can provide that. Next, Moses speaks of the infirmity of man. He talks about the eternality of God, but he talks about the infirmity of man. The lesson of verses 3 through 6 is that of life's shortness. It's uncertainty. That's what makes it futile apart from God. When he talks of God bringing man back to the dust, Moses is going back to the fall and the curse which God imposed. When he refers to 1,000 years, most scholars believe he is thinking of the patriarchs who lived very, very long lives before the flood. He says, even if a person were to live to be 1,000 years old, that is as nothing to God. 1,000 years is like yesterday to God. It is a drop in the bucket. It's like a watch in the night. A watch in the night was about 3 hours. It passes very quickly. We go to sleep, and we wake up, you know, if you're like me at my age, every 2 hours. But used to, you know, I would go to sleep and sleep for, you know, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and beyond. And the time when you're sleeping just goes by very, very, very quickly. Think of all the history that has occurred in 1,000 years. I mean, Columbus discovered America as a European just, you know, 526 short years ago. That's only half of 1,000. The United States has been a nation for 242 years, a very short time. A person who was 1,000 years old, think of it, would have been just halfway through their life when the Reformation occurred. 1,000 years to us, that's more than forever, but to God, it's as nothing. It is like a watch in the night. It passes. It's only a blip on the horizon of time. It is always interesting to me that this psalm, written 3,500 years ago, how accurate it is. Moses said, if in the King James, he says, if the years of our life be 70, or if by reason of strength 80, yet they're soon cut off and we fly away. You know, you can find out all kinds of useless information today on the internet. And I Googled the average lifespan for 2018. You know what it is? 70.5 years. 70.5 years. Now, Moses wrote this 3,500 years ago. And in spite of all the advances in medicine, all the advances in technology, men's lifespan averages about 70.5 years. We're like the grass of the field. The grass was, you gather up grass to start a fire for your oven or whatever. But the grass would be all, you know, green and thriving in the morning, and after a day in the sun it turned brown and you could just worth nothing but to burn. Think of how short and uncertain our feeble life is, and none of us know how long that we will live. Life at best is short and uncertain, and all of our days and all of our accomplishments will eventually be forgotten by everyone. My grandfather, Thomas Lamar Kerr, was born on the 20th day of January, 1887. He died on the 16th day of February, 1970. My children know absolutely nothing about him except what little I have told them. I was 21 when he died. The only people that remember my grandfather are me and my cousins. And all of us are in our 60s, 70s, or 80s. So in another 20 years, my grandfather will be forgotten. In another generation, I'll be forgotten. No one will know that I walk the earth. No one will know. Life is short. It is true what James says, your life is but a vapor. It's here for a moment, and it vanishes away. If you are 40 or younger, you're probably laughing at that. you're probably thinking, wow. I've told you this story before, but the night that I graduated from high school, I remember it well. We were in the old alumni gym at the University of Tennessee, and it was sweltering with no air conditioning. And the superintendent of Knoxville City Schools, Dr. Olin Adams, was the commencement speaker. He was old. I mean, the guy was so old. He's 45 probably. But anyway, he said in his speech, now, you will want to have a 10-year reunion. And so we went, you know, out, had a party after graduation, and all of us just mocked. All of us just mocked and giggled. Did you hear what that old goober said? 10 years? Why, he's out of his mind. Yes, well, it will soon be 52. And it has gone by like a flash before my eyes. Before you can turn around, you'll be old. I've talked to a lot of people as they come to the end of their life. And I've tried to ask the question of many, many people. I asked them, was there anything about life that surprised you? And almost to a person, they all say the same thing. Yes, how quickly it went by. How quickly that it went by. I said that in a couple of generations, all of us will be forgotten, except by God. Only God does not forget. If you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have that relationship for all of eternity. I think Moses would have agreed with the poet who said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Nothing else will matter. And then Moses talks about the iniquity of man. He brings man's sin. He says that God's wrath on our sin makes life futile apart from God. Moses had Exhibit A before his life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. For 1.2 million people to die in 40 years, that means that 30,000 were dying every day. That is, if they were evenly spaced. Well, they weren't, because there were times when, like Korah's rebellion, when thousands died in one day. But that's a whole bunch of people to die in one day. I mean, on average, for the past 45 years, I've done 5 or 6 funerals a year, sometimes more, sometimes less. I don't know what I'd do if I had 30,000. I mean, all around him, Moses was seeing the evidence of what sin brings. Sin brings death. It brings physical death, and then it brings spiritual death, eternal death. It brings separation from God forever. Moses is making the point that death is a result of the wrath of God on our sin. There are people who say today, oh, you know, death just a natural part of the life cycle. Things live, they bloom, and then they die. It's all just natural. And the Bible says, no, it is not. God did not create man to die, but sin entered the world, and with sin came death. Death is unnatural. And the only way to overcome it is by the supernatural. The only way to overcome it is to have a second birth. The reality of death ought to make us look at the brevity and the shortness of life and realize that apart from God, life is futile. The brevity of life should cause us to see that. Remember the statistics. One out of one dies. Every study that's ever been done, that's what they come up with. God's wrath is upon a sinful human race. And the only answer for the wrath of God, the only answer, is to be in a right relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried and rose the third day for our justification. If you have put your faith and your trust in Him, you are safe from the wrath of God, because the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. In the last stanza of the psalm, Moses prays for a reversal of what has gone before. Whereas God said to man, return to dust, now Moses says to God, return to forgive and to bless, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The blessings of life in this world are fleeting. temporary and very fickle. You can gain fame and fortune, but you can't take it with you in the end. And in the end, they do not satisfy. In the end, it will not satisfy. Adrian Rogers used to say, if man could have everything on this earth, if he had everything, if he owned every piece of property, if he owned everything in the world, it wouldn't satisfy him. He'd want the moon fenced in for a potato patch. That's true. In the end, the world cannot satisfy. That's why there's so many unhappy people in Hollywood, so many miserable people, because they don't know what you and I know, is that apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, life is not worth living. It has no purpose, it has no meaning, and it has no significance. But when the eternal God becomes your refuge, all of life has significance. All of life. And everything that we do to the glory of God. Somehow we got this idea somewhere along the line that only those who stand and proclaim the gospel, like I'm doing, is a life that gives glory to God. Every life gives glory to God if you are finding your rest and your peace in Him. Whether you work in a supermarket or a bank, whether you're an engineer or a teacher, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. For all of life has significance in Him. Very quickly, I want to leave you with three very practical lessons from Psalm 90. Number one, live in the light of eternity. Moses says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. One day you will stand before God. What will you present to Him? You've been given certain gifts, certain talents, certain abilities. How have you used them? Live in the light of eternity. We should live as our goal to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Labor for the lasting, not the passing. The world is passing away, John says, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. The only two things that God is going to reclaim off of this planet are His word and His people. That's it. So live your life for that which is eternal, not for that which is temporal, that which is passing. And avoid the waste that comes from sinful living. Israel was consumed by God's anger because of their disobedience. Sinful, self-willed living always results in waste. While those who are in Christ do not fear God's condemnation, we do need to fear the Lord and to avoid sin. And the law of sowing and reaping applies even under grace. Don't be deceived. Sin always brings adverse consequences in your life. And obedience results in God's blessing. I read a story not too long ago of a young man who in 1981 was flown into the remote Alaskan wilderness. Now, this was 1981, young people, so he went to photograph the wilderness, and he took everything he needed. He had photo equipment. He had 500 rolls of film. He had several firearms. He had 1,400 pounds of provisions. And as the months passed, the entries in his diary, which was later found, detailed the wonder and the amazement as he looked at everything around him. But after he had been in the wilderness about 3 or 4 months, he wrote this in his diary, "I think I should have used more foresight in arranging my departure. I'll soon find out." A few months later, his body was found in a nameless valley by a nameless lake, 225 miles northeast of Fairbanks. Officials who studied it realized that this young man had made every provision for his trip. He had thought of everything except getting out. He had made no provision for anyone to come and get him. No provision for a plane to come to take him out. So he died in the wilderness. You say, well, that's really a bit dumb. And yet, all of us know that we're not getting out of this world alive. Remember, the statistics on death, 1 out of 1. We all know we're not getting out alive, and yet, what kind of provision are we making to get out? What kind of provision have you made in your life? Have you given your life to Christ? Do you trust Him? Are you serving Him each day? Are you obedient to His Word? Or are you self-willed? Because one day, we're going to leave this world, all of us. Let's pray.